Well, before we turn to God's word together, let's pray and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this evening to be gathered together. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we thank you that you have preserved it for us. And we thank you, Father, for the work of your Spirit, helping us to understand spiritual truth. And so, Lord, we ask this evening that you would speak to us through your word. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice to our hearts. And we pray, Father, that your word would then transform us and make us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this, Lord, so that our lives as individuals and the life of this church would give you more glory. And we ask it through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good evening to you again. It's good to be with you, and you'll find it very helpful if you have your Bibles open at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking in particular at verse 18, the last part of verse 18, through to verse 26. And asking the question tonight, why choose life? Why choose life? We have here in Philippians a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church community in Philippi. And he initially reminds them of the timeline that they're on together. From the first day, he says in verse 5, he speaks of their partnership with him in the gospel from the first day until now. So that's where they began, a partnership in the gospel. And he, in verse 6, speaks of where it ends, where it's completed, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, until the day Christ returns. So having reminded them of this, we then find out Paul is in a bit of a situation. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. And yet he is positive. He expresses that the gospel is advancing, the good news of Jesus Christ is spreading, both in the prison and outside. He speaks of this in verse 12 to 18. He says in verse 14, for example, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And he appears to be positive about the future. Verse 19, he says, I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So the question I want to ask this evening is, why is he so positive? Why is he positive? Why does he have this enthusiasm given the situation he's in? And also because of something Paul writes that is very striking. And this should come up on the PowerPoint as my first point. That Paul was better off dead, and yet he chose life. Paul was better off dead, and yet he chose life. Paul is aware that he is in a life and death situation. We read in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So he recognizes there's two possible outcomes, that he'll live or that he might die. And then he says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain. He's saying I'll profit when I die. I'm better off dead. In fact, in verse 23, he says, I am torn between the two, between life and death. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So Paul doesn't just say, I'm better off dead. He says, I'm far better off. And what Paul says about himself is true for every Christian. When the Christian dies, they go to something far better. In the kingdom of heaven, there'll be no sadness, no confusion, no stress. Can you imagine a life without stress? You'll get along with everyone in heaven. But more importantly, you'll be with Jesus. You'll be with the Lord. You won't need bread and wine in heaven. You won't need symbols of the presence of Jesus. You'll be with Jesus. You won't need faith in the kingdom of heaven. You'll live by sight. Each month, as I mentioned earlier, we share a meal as a church. And each time we sit at the table, I feel in a sense that there's an empty seat at that table. An empty seat where once, about 2,000 years ago, Jesus could have been sitting. We have the Spirit of Christ with us now, but Jesus is physically absent. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 to 8. He says, "We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." For Paul, death meant going home. It meant being with the Lord. In eternity, we will be directly in his presence, living in the light of his glory. That won't just be better than this life, it'll be far better. And so Paul recognizes to die is gain. He is better off dead. So the question is, why does Paul choose life? Why would he choose to live this life so vigorously? He doesn't just choose it apathetically. He doesn't just say, well, I'm here, I'll just sit and wait until I get to heaven. He throws himself at life. He lunges at life. He throws himself into all kinds of situations. Elsewhere, he describes the Christian life as running a race. But why run? Why does he strive to live if he would be better off dead? Well, before we answer that question, the first thing is we've got to avoid thinking, well, he was just that kind of person. He didn't think that way, firstly, because he'd had a great past. In chapter 3 of Philippians and verse 4 to 6, he lists all his qualifications, all the things that he used to think really made him worthwhile, things he'd achieved, all the things he'd worked very hard to get. A Hebrew of Hebrews, he describes himself. What does he think of them now? In verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Now he looks at all those things he'd spent so much of his energy on and says, they're worthless to me. Less than worthless. In fact, he had done terrible things. He says in verse 6 of chapter 3, "As for zeal, persecuting the church." He'd ordered the deaths of Christians. When he writes of this elsewhere, he describes himself then as the chief of sinners, the worst sinner you could imagine. And he meant it. So he doesn't have a great past, free of regret, free of mistakes. In fact, he had made many mistakes. And so his positive outlook on life was not because he had a great past and that just meant he was now a positive person. It also wasn't because of his present. Here we read that he was in prison. He anticipated deliverance, though it seems he anticipated that would either be through life or through death. So he anticipated deliverance, but how did he anticipate that? Through his own skills? For his own influence? No, he writes in verse 19, he was dependent on their prayers and of the help of the Spirit of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes about all the things that he had been through while following Christ. In particular, verse 26, he describes the dangers, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. A lot of danger. He was constantly in danger, whatever context he was in, whatever situation he was in. He writes also about all the things he'd suffered, beatings, torture. He admits he'd been in 3 shipwrecks. If you were going on holiday, you would not want Paul to book your flights. Wherever he went, there was trouble, and he was in danger. So Paul did not have an easy life. He was always in danger because of his faith, because he was determined to share his faith, because he was choosing life. So he didn't choose life because it brought him comfort and ease. It wasn't because of his past, it wasn't because of his present, and nor was it because of his personality. You might think, well, maybe he was just a positive person, always saw the bright side of things. That's not true. For example, here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 27 and 28, he writes about his co-worker, his brother, Epaphroditus. He says in verse 27, indeed he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, having listed all the things that he's been through, he writes, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So Paul writes about his sorrow, his tears, his anxiety. He writes elsewhere about his struggle with sin. He finds there's this law in him. When he wants to do right, he does wrong. There's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. What's his conclusion? How does he look upon himself? Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So Paul didn't have a stubbornly positive personality. He struggled. He felt sorrow and anxiety. And so his reason for choosing life was not his past, nor his present, nor his personality. In fact, when we study these things in the life of Paul, probably the conclusion we'd come to is he should struggle to choose life, given all the things that have happened in the past, the things he was struggling with in the present. It's important for us to notice this, because I want us to avoid thinking, Paul chose life because he had significant advantages over me. He had a better life. He had a better situation. He was a different kind of person, and therefore what's true for him won't be true for me. I hope we'll see that just as the reasons why the next life would be better for Paul are common for all believers, so the reasons why he chose this life are common for all believers. So why did he choose life? Why did he choose to live life so vigorously? Well, he wanted to, first of all, magnify Christ now in this life. We begin to see this, I think, in chapter 1. In verse 15, he talks about those who are now preaching Christ while he's in prison. He says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill." So he's saying some are preaching for the right reasons, but others wanted to step into the limelight while Paul was out of the way. But what's his view of this? Verse 18, he writes, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." Paul rejoices that Christ is preached because his concern is for Christ, that the news of Christ is spread. And so in verse 21, he writes, "For to me to live is Christ." To live is Christ. Now, it begins with the word for, or because, to me to live is Christ. And that means he's explaining something he's just said. What has he just said in verse 20? "I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So when Paul says to live is Christ, he's saying, my life is all about exalting Christ. I want to magnify Christ. The American pastor and preacher and author, John Piper, puts it this way. He says, Paul was not a microscope trying to take something very small and make it look bigger than it really is. He was like a telescope. When we look at the stars, telescopes able to magnify them so that we can see something immense, a little bit bigger, a little bit clearer. And Paul wanted to help others to see more clearly how great Jesus Christ is. He wanted to magnify Christ to them. Why does he want to do that? Well, one reason is that it was because of Jesus that Paul was now able to say, to die is gain. Paul knew that eternal life was his. He hadn't experienced it yet, but he had received it. He says in Philippians 3 and verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul knew that as a Savior, Jesus is completely sufficient and totally reliable. He writes in the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 20, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." Paul recognized that all the promises God had made regarding salvation are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He doesn't miss out one promise. All of them find their yes in Jesus. Jesus speaks himself about his sufficiency and reliability in John chapter 6, verse 35. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." We see there the sufficiency of Jesus. He says, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and they'll never thirst." And we see the reliability of him. "I'll lose nothing that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Paul knew. Paul knew that eternal life was his. He knew that he was able to say, to die is gain, because of Jesus Christ. So when he writes to the Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "But God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Paul is so secure in Jesus Christ, he says, "It's like I'm already in heaven. because Christ is there. Paul is telling us he is not waiting until heaven to honor Christ. He's going to start now while the world can see. He wanted the greatness of Christ to be the message of his life. As an illustration, we have an annual Oscar party at our home. We get a friend to tape the Oscars, record it in the early hours of Monday morning, and then that Monday evening, we watch the whole show with some VIPs. And this year, the actress Alison Janney won the award for Best Actress in a Supporting Role. And so she walked up to collect her award, and she began her acceptance speech with these words: "I did it all by myself." Now, of course, everyone there laughed. They knew she was joking, and the very next thing she said was, "Actually, it wasn't like that at all." And then, for the rest of her speech, she did what everyone does when they receive the award at the Oscars. She thanked everybody who had helped her to receive that award. We recognize that the appropriate response when receiving an award is to honor and magnify all those who enabled you to receive it. Paul sees his life as his opportunity to honor and magnify Jesus Christ, through whom he had received eternal life. If you're a Christian, you have been given eternal life. And so your life now is your opportunity to make your acceptance speech, to live your acceptance speech. It's your opportunity to exalt and magnify the one who enabled you to receive that gift, to honor and magnify Jesus Christ to the world. Why should we choose life? In order to magnify Christ now in this life, so the world can see. The second reason Paul gives is that he then wanted to help others to magnify Christ. He speaks in verse 22 of chapter 1, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me." Well, where would he carry out this labor? Verse 24. He writes, "But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." He sees this labor taking place in the church community. The Christian life is to develop within a Christian community. We are all gifted to serve, all spiritually gifted to serve a spiritual community, as different parts of the body of Christ. And Paul knew, as he labored within the church, as he used the gifts that God had given him and served others, there would be fruit. That labor would be fruitful. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes about the church as a body of people. Verse 16, he writes how this body grows. He says, "The whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." As we serve within the church will grow up. Paul recognized he would labor for their progress. Why would he want to see the church grow and mature? Because it would be better able to magnify Christ. So that individual Christians would be better able to magnify Christ in their own lives. In Philippians 2 and chapter 15, he describes the believers as shining as lights in the world, like stars in the sky. Paul recognized by using his gifts, he would help the believers to shine more brightly, to magnify Christ. In summary, Paul says, to die is gain. I'm better off dead, he says. We don't need to wait for a crisis to happen for us to be able to say that that's true if we're believers. To die is gain, so why choose life? Why choose life so vigorously instead of just waiting? Well, Paul doesn't choose life because he was a particular kind of person. He chooses life because Jesus is a particular kind of Savior, a completely sufficient and totally reliable Savior. He is absolutely trustworthy. He is God's provision for God's promises. And if you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you believe he died for your sins and now will lead you through this life, the life you have now, to the life he has now, then you have received the gift of eternal life. But that means now is your opportunity to live your acceptance speech. To live that speech before the eyes of the world. And the possibly jarring yet undeniable truth is that the main subject of that speech should not be you. It should be the one who's enabled you to say, to die is gain. So we should seek to honor the one because of whom we can say, with the same confidence as Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And as you seek to magnify Jesus Christ in your own life, so you are to use your God-given gifts within the church community to help others, to encourage others to shine more brightly, and to give greater glory to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is completely sufficient. We thank you that he is totally reliable. We thank you, Father, for his death for our sins. We thank you for his victory over death. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you, Father, that he has ascended to heaven and intercedes for us now at your right hand. And Father, we thank you for the promise that one day he will appear for a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So Father, help us now to live in response to that truth. Father, help us to magnify Christ in our lives. And help us, Lord, to encourage others in their walk with you. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who are lost, that they might see by faith something of his glory, that they might be drawn to the cross and find eternal life. We pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.